As we open our time to hear the good news in the sermon with the word of prayer and the confidence of God's word. Almighty God, bless the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart that they may be acceptable and pleasing to you, my rock and my refuge, the ever-present help in my times of trouble. Amen. The text for today's sermon is from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this, the love of God, was made manifest among us, that God sent his Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." Here is the text. This is the middle of a three-week sermon series titled God is Love. Last week's title was God is Love. Nice, basic, simple title. This week's title is God's love meets us at the point of our need. And next week we're going to look at how, because God loves us, we are able to love one another. God meets you where you are is somewhat of a popular saying, but the title of this sermon is trying to be a little bit more specific. He doesn't just meet you anywhere, but he meets you specifically at the point of your need. One way I think about this love of God arriving when I need it is, think about a race and the celebration. Usually at a race, the celebration comes as you cross the finish line. But if the love of God only arrived after you crossed the finish line, the relationship you have with God would never even get started, because we don't know how to start. We don't know how to run this race. It would be an incredibly silly track and field event if we all waited till the finish line for the love of God, because we never even would get started. It'd just be a bunch of false starts, and then the guy with the gun would be like, what do we do here? You see, if life waited to start till you saw God at the finish line, it would never start. God meets us at the point of our need. He meets us when we're falling and failing, when we're drowning. And I want you to have this confidence. God does not expect you to be perfect before he approaches you. God does not ask you to have your spiritual house all tidy before he comes into your home. One way I think of these two, that God approaches us even when we're not perfect, is when I have finished a soccer game and I'm really muddy and sweaty, and I come over to my family and I want to give them a hug. They go, "Why didn't you wait? Why didn't you wait for that hug until you've had a shower and gotten some clean clothes on? We'll celebrate you from a distance." God meets us at the point of our need, even when we are covered in our sin. Or the fact that God doesn't wait till your spiritual house is tidy and all cleaned up before he comes into your life. I think about how when someone comes to your home and they spontaneously are visiting you, recognizing it's not spontaneous to them. I mean, they got in the car, they drove over, they knew what they were doing when they pushed the doorbell. But to you, it feels spontaneous. And so you open the door, at least this is my reaction, I open the door a little bit and I peek behind me to see how clean the hallway is. Then I'll open it more. And then I'll invite them in, but I'll kind of, in the way I guide them through the house, block certain rooms. You know how you can do that? How someone's coming into your house and you're like, "Yeah, there's nothing back here. Let's go to the living room." But when God comes to your life, there's no reason to have to do that kind of blocking as you guide him through your house, because he knows every room of your life. He knows even those spots that you want to hide. And he comes to you exactly because of what your life is like. John chapter 4 shows us a moment where Jesus does this. He and his disciples are traveling. They're near a Samaritan village. Jews and Samaritans did not get along. It was, for the disciples, going to be just a transactional visit. They go into the village to get some food. A woman comes out to the well. It's about noon. It's a hot part of the day. She does not arrive at that well expecting to meet anybody. She has purposely come to the well at that time of day to block a part of her life from everybody seeing. Jesus and her and this woman have a conversation about water and who has a cup, and there's a whole sermon in that about how he offers her a water that quenches her thirst for eternity. That's a different sermon. But what is really amazing to me in this moment is when she leaves Jesus and she goes back into the village and she invites people to come and meet Jesus. She says, "I've met someone who knows me." And I want you to see that moment of a woman who wanted to have her life hidden and blocked away from people seeing. And yet she celebrates that she was seen by Jesus. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "When I am with those who are oppressed, I share their oppression so that I might bring them to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone so that I might bring them to Christ." To have a meaningful impact in our lives, God meets us at the point of our need, even when we're falling and failing. And in that moment, Christ has humbled himself. He's humbled himself even to the point of death, death on a cross. That's the way that Paul describes it in the second chapter of Philippians. He says, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but he came as a servant to the point of death. Why did he come to the point of death as a servant for us? It's because that was our point of need. That is an evil foe we cannot overcome on our own, and Christ has come to that point. The love of God that is shared through Jesus Christ doesn't arrive as some sort of celebration for the hard work you've done to get your life all figured out. It comes at the beginning and lets you know you belong. God loves us with an unconditional love that embraces us regardless of our circumstances. I love the parable of the prodigal son. There's so much love and vice to mine for the pattern of God's love that takes place within the patterns of sin and love that are in this parable. There's two sons. One son goes to his father and he says, "I want my inheritance." He receives it and he abandons everything of his past. He abandons his family and he goes and he wastes all of his inheritance. He's left with a career that's not even better than the pigs on the farm that he's working on. And he resolves to go back home, but he knows he cannot go back home as a son. He's given that up. That is not an option for him anymore. He has not earned it or deserved it. There is nothing in him that deserves that recognition. So he practices his speech on the way home of how he's going to talk to his father and say, "I deserve to be nothing but a servant in your home. Will you receive me as a servant?" But even while he is a far way off, the waiting father sees him, runs to greet him, puts a coat on him, puts shoes on him, a ring on him, has a fattened calf killed for a party of celebration. It is a moment of embrace, of celebration, that the father receives his son, not for anything the son has done, but simply because he loves him. Meanwhile, the older son, in the middle of the party, pulls the father from the party and takes him outside the walls of the house and is filled with resentment and bitterness that his hard work has not been recognized by his father, and the father is wasting a celebration on a son that has not done anything for him. The waiting father and the older son illustrate a difference of response, one that's framed by love and the other that's framed by transaction, of a transaction of reward for a job that's done. I hope that you will see that the love of God is not shaped by the patterns of the older son, that the love of God is shaped by the waiting father. And as you think about this, I want you to consider a generation that some are calling a lost generation. It's being used to describe children that are growing up never having roots in a congregation. And without these roots that once we would think of having grown in the soil of the church, children having been baptized and catechized and nurtured in the Christian faith, and then they may go off to college. But, you know, when they get married, they'll come back to church. There'll be this bounce back. And when they have children, they'll come back for the baptism. The truth is that bounce back is happening less and less. And it is a moment of feeling that something's being lost. But this generation, like every generation, is going to need the same kind of love. Because we are all, no matter how much time we've had in the seat time of the pew, need love. We need a love that's witnessed not by the transaction of the older son, but a love that's revealed in the waiting father that looks and longs for and celebrates his son. But you see, if you think our shepherds should be organized to reward people who work hard, then you might get bitter and frustrated with how the church is going to respond in love for those who have been lost. But the waiting father, he doesn't respond with shouts of anger or silly quips on Twitter about his son that's left. He doesn't attack that generation. He doesn't show what great weakness that generation has. He doesn't have a bunch of reasons why that generation should just be pushed aside. The waiting father waits and prays. I don't know any parent whose child is no longer in church that's given up on their children. I don't know any parent that just has decided to spend all their time destroying their child. There are some of you who may know parents like that. But I know a waiting father as a parent. I know the Heavenly Father is not doing any of that. He's not going to give up on any of his children who are no longer dwelling in him. He waits, he searches, and he welcomes. Because God has created each one of us to be in a faithful communion with him. If your actions have taken you, you think, outside of a boundary box to the point where you no longer belong in the church, or you no longer belong in God's love. You know, there's some things you can do. You think, well, you know, they'll look past that, but they'll still love me. But there's some things that people will do and they'll think, that's just pushed me too far out. They shouldn't see me anymore. They shouldn't think about me anymore. And maybe once I've got my life figured out, then I can come back to church. If you've ever found someone in that space where they're outside of where they think they belong to God anymore, I want you to know that all of us are born sinners. All of us continue to find ways to sin. All of us should be outside of the boundaries where God would notice us. But God does notice you. God does see you. He loves you. And that love of belonging comes before any believing or any behavior ever happens. For God so loved the world that he has sent his son into this world while we are yet still sinners. The love of God that we belong to God arrives before we've believed anything good about God. The love of God that we belong to him arrives before we have done any behaviors that define us as fitting in. In many cities, there's a ministry to women that are placed in human trafficking or are working in jobs that others would say that woman doesn't belong anywhere anymore. In Detroit, there's Ellie's House, which is a house for women who have been caught and demeaned and debased through human trafficking, and let them know, I've seen you, I love you, you have a place where you can find some roots again. There's a ministry in Dayton, Ohio. I just love the name for this. They have So Loved Teams. These So Loved, because so loved by God, go to places where people think they should be forgotten and lets them know that you are remembered. A team will go and try to especially develop a long-term relationship with women that are in spots like women at a club who will be dancing and let them know that they're seen by God as a real person with real problems, with real struggles, and recognizing that they might be working where they are after experiencing childhood trauma, abuse, perceived dead ends of opportunities through manipulation or coercion. Whatever has brought them there, that's not why they're going to be loved by God or forgotten by God. They are just simply loved. They didn't dream probably of this moment they're in. So every month, this So Loved team arrives, brings gifts, brings homemade food, some handwritten notes, and a promise. You belong to God. Meeting people at the point of their need. Letting them know that God has so loved you. And letting them know that our friendships in the love of God aren't going to just grow because we have everything in common and all behave and belong the exact same way. But that the love of God arrives when it's just a mess. Our relationships grow not because we've got everything in common. Our relationships grow because we've got the love of God. Saturated in this promise of hope. Even when times are like we're drowning. We don't just grow because we've got God near us. We've got God here because he's reaching out to us. Think of St. Peter. he and his friends, the disciples, they're in a boat, and Jesus walks on the water out to them, and they think it's a ghost. They're afraid, and Jesus says, "It's me, Peter, come out on the water with me." And Jesus is there on the water with Peter. They're both on the water, but then Peter loses sight of Jesus. And now he's left this vision of Jesus, and what does he see only now is the wind and everything that should make him afraid, and he starts to drop into the waters. And he cries out, "Lord, save me." And we don't have in this moment say, Lord says to him, you know, "Once you've got everything figured out, I'll save you." Or he doesn't say, "Well, you know, I'll just be near you, and that should help enough." No, Jesus reaches out his hand right to this man who's falling in unbelief and grabs him. The love of God that we share is the promise of Jesus Christ. The love that we share is a love that's just not near people. It is there present. If you want to have a lens, a filter to say, is this love present here? 1 John 4, I read for you at the beginning of this sermon, verses 7 through 12. But verse 1 of this chapter gives us this lens to say, is the love of God here? He says this, "By this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God." What is the lens there? Does your love bring the flesh of Jesus? Does your love of God bring the very Son of God that has come to this world while we are yet sinners and died on the cross for us? Does your love bring Jesus? The Jesus that's come in the flesh. The Jesus that's arrived to a woman that was caught bleeding and had tried all sorts of hoaxes but never was healed. Does your love arrive to a woman that was caught in adultery and stand next to her? Does your love consider those who are forgotten by everyone else and stand with them? That's Jesus with flesh on it. That's what we share. We have words to share. We have a story to share. We have love to share. Because the faith that we have comes by hearing the love of Christ and receiving it. I trust that this church has this love. Not because we always get it right, but because Jesus is here sharing it. And where the love of Jesus is shared, there will be a transformation. God's love meets us at the point of our need. And then He celebrates with us. Even before we've gotten to the finish line. Just even at the start, when we don't even know where to start. He's there with us. Jesus, He never said to someone, "You know what, your life's too messed up, don't follow me." He said to the tax collectors, He said to the sinners, He said to those that are forgotten by the side of the road and outside of all the walls of the city, He says to them, "Come, follow me." God loves us. He meets us at the point of our need. Amen.